As Daryl said, we're continuing in Revelation. We'll be in chapter 12. We're going to read the first 12 verses. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time." You may be seated.
Thank God for the name that is above every name. Amen. King of kings and Lord of lords. In fact, let's sing. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is the mighty King, Master of everything.
His name
is wonderful, Jesus my Lord. He's the great Shepherd, the Rock of all ages. Almighty God is He. Bow down before Him, love and adore Him. His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, such a simple little chorus. But so profound and true. That name of Jesus is the name at which every knee that has ever lived, from the smallest to the greatest, will one day bow. When the universe offers up its praise and acclamation to the one whose name is above every name, and all the kings and all the tyrants and all the dictators and all the evildoers will one day be forced to acknowledge that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Father, we who know Jesus Christ, who name that name, Father, every moment, help us to live with the Lordship of Jesus Christ in view. Lord, open our eyes now to Your Word. We need to be encouraged this morning in this world that seems to be spinning wildly out of control. And yet, Father, we come back to the truth of Your Word, that You are sovereignly guiding all of these events towards the accomplishment of Your great purpose. So, Father, to that end, strengthen every heart and draw any here this morning who are without the Savior, who have never personally received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Draw them, convict them today of their need and the lateness of the hour. For Jesus' sake, amen. If you've read Frank Peretti's books, the first one I think was entitled This Present Darkness, you were awakened to the struggle, if you weren't aware of it before, as he wrote that fictional account of the unseen struggle between the forces of good and evil, the unseen war going on between the angels of God and the unholy angels, the demons of Satan. Engaging reading. You start reading it and it's hard to put it down. I didn't necessarily agree with all of the things in that book, but you come away with a real sense of the unseen war that's going on. For you see, there is a great cosmic battle that takes place, that is taking place. It's the great cosmic battle between God and between Satan. Now, the outcome is not in doubt. Satan is defeated. He rules over a doomed dominion. He's already been defeated. That happened at the cross through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But Satan is the supreme enemy of God. And throughout the long ages, he's been at war with Almighty God and with the people of God. The final battles in this war are yet to be fought. And as we go through the rest of the book of the Revelation, we're going to see these battles and this scenario unfold. The final battles take place here on this earth. Verse 12 in the text that was read for us this morning tells us, "Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing he has only a short time." The battles are going to take place on this earth. The tribulation time that is still ahead of us, that 7-year period of the wrath of God being poured out, is going to be a horrendous time on this earth. And that final cataclysmic struggle will center on the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. It will involve all of the peoples on the earth at that time, but it's going to center in a very specific way on the nation of Israel. Have you ever wondered why, throughout the centuries of time, there has been an unabated, unrelenting prejudice and persecution towards the Jewish people that continues to this day? The hatred against the Jewish people and that nation is historical. Have you ever wondered why the Middle East just never seems to go away? I believe the answers are in this chapter, chapter 12. Here in chapter 12, we see the answers to those questions regarding Israel and the Jewish people. Do you know what one of the greatest testimonies is to the truthfulness of God's Word? It's the nation of Israel.
It's the nation of Israel. Here in this chapter, chapter 12, we're going to be introduced to three of the main characters in the final end time scenario. The woman, the dragon, and the child. Those are symbolic pictures of the three main characters. Now remember, the seventh trumpet is sounded. We saw that in chapter 11, verse 15. And that seventh trumpet, as we said, will unfold the final seven bowl judgments that God will spill. He will pour out those bowls of wrath on the earth. But we don't start hearing about them until chapter 15. And so chapters 12, 13, and 14 are background which introduce us to why what's happening on the earth is happening. What are the forces, as it were, behind the scenes? We're going to be introduced to someone known as the beast in a coming message. So, these three chapters, 12, 13, and 14, are background information that help us understand the tribulation period and the main players in the unfolding drama. We're not going to cover everything that was read for us today. In fact, we're only going to go through about the first third of this chapter, the first six verses. We want to just set the stage, and then next week, Lord willing, we will come and we will see more of this great conflict of the ages unfolding. So notice these three characters. First of all, there's the woman. The woman who is Israel. Verse 1 says, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. John sees in his vision, and he says, a great sign appeared. The NIV says, a great and wondrous sign. So here we have this wonder woman, if you will. This woman who is a wondrous sign, a great sign. Now the fact that it's called a sign tells us that this is not an actual woman. The sign, the meaning of the word sign is that it's a symbol representing something else. Some theologians have said, well, this is the Virgin Mary, because in verse 2, she's with child. Verse 4, she gives birth, or she's about to give birth, but we know this is not the Virgin Mary, because as we read on through the chapter, we're going to see in verse 13 that when the dragon is thrown down, he begins to persecute the woman, and the woman flees into the wilderness where she's nurtured by God and so on. This is not the Virgin Mary. This is not a literal woman at all. This is a symbol. This woman is a symbol of something else. This is Israel, and this will become clear as we go through the chapter. The Old Testament often referred to Israel as a woman, using the symbology, the symbolic terminology of a woman, of a bride. In fact, in Isaiah 54, verses 5 and 6, Israel is referred to as the wife of Jehovah. We understand that symbolic language. But here in this great sign, there's this woman who appears in the vision, and she's clothed with the sun, and the moon is under her feet, and on her head is this crown, this diadem of 12 stars. We're reminded of Joseph's dream way back in, not Joseph, the earthly legal father of Jesus, but Joseph, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, back in Genesis 37, verses 9 to 11. Joseph was a dreamer, and he had a dream that he related to his father and to his brothers, his other 11 brothers. In Genesis 37, verse 9, he, Joseph, had still another dream and related it to his brothers and said, lo, I've had still another dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. Well, his brothers thought, well, that's pretty arrogant. And he related the dream to his father, to Jacob, the patriarch, the father of the 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. He related it to his father Jacob and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream that you have had? And Jacob understood the symbolic nature of the dream. He said, shall I, the sun, and your mother, the moon, and your brothers, the 11 stars who came and bowed down before Joseph, shall we come and bow down to you before the ground? And of course, that's what happened as God took Joseph to Egypt and made him a second in command over Egypt. And eventually they came wanting food to sustain them. So it seems, as we go back to Revelation chapter 12, that this woman clothed with the sun, under her feet the moon, and on her head a crown of 12 stars, the 12 tribes of Israel, that this is a picture, this is a symbol of the nation of Israel. Think with me for a moment then about the nation of Israel, who, as I said, will be a main player in the end time events. And we're seeing the stage set even now, aren't we, in current events. So much of the Old Testament prophecy deals with Israel in the end times. Do you know that Almighty God prophesied that Israel would not ever be obliterated from the face of the earth? Jeremiah, write it down, Jeremiah 31, verses 35 to 37. Jeremiah 31, 35, thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, says the Lord, then the offspring of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens can be measured and the foundations of the earth stretched out below, searched out below, then I will cast off all the offspring of Israel for all that they have done. God says, if you can do away with the sun, if you can do away with the moon, if you can do away with the fixed order of the universe, then Israel will cease from being a nation before me. Napoleon the Great was once asked what he believed to be the greatest miracle of all time. And without hesitation, he said, the Jews. The Jews are the greatest, at least in Napoleon's opinion. You see, the Bible is true. That little nation, that little postage stamp piece of geography over in the Middle East, it should not have continued to this time. The Jewish nation through the centuries should have long been stamped out. That little nation over there of some 6 million people in that little piece of real estate. 6 million Jews surrounded by Arab nations. In fact, I went and added the population of about 5 Muslim nations right around Israel, Syria, Saudi Arabia, Iran, Iraq. 200 million Arab peoples surrounding that little nation. And most of those Muslim people would just as soon wish that that nation be obliterated or driven into the sea. And God will never allow it to happen. Napoleon was pretty close to the truth. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 3. God said that Israel is going to become a burdensome stone to the nations. And we're seeing that. All of the nations. What do we do with this Middle East problem? In Zechariah 12, verse 3, God, speaking of the last day, says, it will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will be severely injured. All the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. But they will not be able to destroy it because Israel is going to be a main player in the end and God is going to preserve that nation. The prophet again in Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 8 said, thus says the Lord of hosts, after glory he has sent me against the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. The one who touches Israel touches the apple of God's eye. I remember in the film The Hiding Place, Corrie ten Boom is that great story from the Holocaust days. When Corrie and her family were hiding Jews in that hiding place in their home. And I remember Corrie in that one scene saying, I think to her sister Betsy, ah. And quoting that scripture, the one who touches the Jew touches the apple of God's eye. So much prejudice against the Jews, it's satanically inspired. It's dangerous to be against Israel. God will make, though, this burdensome stone, this problem in the eyes of the world, God is going to make this nation a blessing. Again, Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 13. And it will come about that just as you were a curse among the nations and a burdensome stone, I'm adding there, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you that you may become a blessing. Do not fear, let your hands be strong. And then down in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 22, speaking of those end times and that great time of millennial blessing that the Jews look forward to and that has been promised to them when Christ reigns for 1,000 years from Jerusalem. Zechariah 8:22, so many peoples and mighty nations will come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from all the nations will grasp the garment of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. God is going to take this burdensome stone, this troublesome stone that the world cannot handle, that they don't know what to do with, that how do we resolve the issue and all the conflict in the Middle East? And God is going to take that. And in His good time, Jerusalem, Israel, which is now in many eyes the tail of the nations, going to make them the head of the nations. And the blessing and the promise to Abraham that in thee shall all the nations of the world be blessed, fulfilled in Christ and fulfilled through the Jewish people. Israel, hear this, Israel is not perfect as a nation, not perfect by any means. But they are at the heart of God's plan and program for the end times. They are the chosen people. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, the Lord your God chose you to be a people for His own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Romans 11, verses 1 and 2, God has not rejected His people, has He? May it never be. God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew, speaking about Israel. And so we're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the Scripture says. Pray for their salvation. And beloved, evangelical, Bible-believing Christians, we ought to be the best friends that Israel has today. And pray for their salvation and for the peace of that nation. Verse 2 tells us that the woman was with child. John saw in his vision this woman clothed with the sun and so on. And she was with child and she cried out being in labor and pain to give birth. Well, this is Israel who brought forth from the nation the Messiah. And verse 5 will remove all doubt who the child is, that it's Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And we'll come to that in a moment. So John is in his vision. He's looking back and he sees Israel, this woman who pictures Israel with child. She's pregnant, in travail, and in as Christ was born in that first century, born to the Virgin Mary. As Israel brought forth the promised Messiah, Israel was in travail. They were in trouble. They were longing and sighing for their Messiah. And so it will be in the second coming of Jesus. That nation with their backs to the wall will be crying out and longing for the Messiah. And when He returns and steps down on the Mount of Olives, they will mourn and weep for Him as one mourns for an only child. They will look on Him whom they pierced. And it says, in that day all Israel will be saved. Their eyes will at last be opened to the fact that Jesus is their Messiah. But He is the Savior of the world, the soon coming King of Kings, the God-man who came from Israel, through whom all the nations will be blessed. Romans chapter 9, verses 4 and 5 tell us that the Messiah would issue forth from Israel. Paul is writing about the nation of Israel, about how he has such sorrow for them because they're so blind to the truth of their Messiah. Romans 9, verse 4, they are the Israelites to whom belongs the adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises, whose are the fathers and from whom is the Christ, according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. I like that bumper sticker, and I saw it out in the church parking lot. It may be one of yours. It says, my boss is a Jewish carpenter. You see, we can thank God that he sent the Messiah through the Jewish nation. I heard Adrian Rogers, Pastor Rogers, say one time that a Jewish man came up to him and said, "You Christians ought not to be proselytizing Jews." And Adrian Rogers said, "What? You proselytized me. I serve a Jewish Savior. Jewish Messiah." So like an expectant woman, the nation was in travail looking for their Messiah. And at the right time, God brought forth the Messiah. So the woman is Israel. You have to understand that as these chapters unfold. Secondly, we see the dragon. From this wonder woman, as it were, to the dreadful dragon, we see the dragon who is Satan. Verses 3 and 4. "Another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems." Well, verse 9 makes clear who this sign of a dragon, this picture of a dragon, who it represents. It represents Satan. Verse 9, "the great dragon who is called the devil and Satan." Many today scoff at the idea, don't they? Scoff at the idea of a supernatural being called Satan or the devil. Oh, yes, there's some impersonal force of evil in the cosmos, in the world. But the Bible is very clear that there is a powerful supernatural being known as Satan. He's pictured as a dragon. To the ancient people, a dragon was fierce, the most fierce creature, terrifying monster. He's described as being great, and he's red. Red, the color of fire, which speaks of destruction. Red, the color of blood, because Satan is a murderer. He's a destroyer. Jesus said in John 8:44, he was a murderer from the beginning, and indeed, he is. The first baby ever born in the human race, Cain, was a murderer. 1 John chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Cain was of the evil one, and he killed his brother, Abel." Because Satan is a murderer. This dragon has dominion. He has rule. He has power. That's signified by the fact that he had 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 crowns, 7 diadems. We're going to deal with this in a future message, what these 7 heads are and these 10 horns. But they picture Satan's rule over the kingdoms of the earth and over that coming kingdom of that 10 nation confederacy in the end times. Satan is the god of this world. He's the ruler of this world, Jesus said. Verse 4 tells us that his tail, the tail of this dragon, swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Now, we've already learned in the Revelation, for example, back in chapter 9 and verse 1, that a star is a symbol of an angel. Chapter 9, verse 1. A star comes from heaven, and a key of the bottomless pit was given to him to unlock the pit. So here in chapter 12, verse 4, the tail of the dragon sweeps away a third of the stars of heaven, a third of the angels of heaven. This is referring to Satan's fall from heaven. Satan was the created angel of God, high, high ranking, but he fell. Long ago in history past, before the coming of Messiah, before the fall of man in Eden, Satan rebelled. Isaiah chapter 14, we believe, is a record, is an account of that. Isaiah 14, verse 12 says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O sun or star of the morning." Lucifer, the King James says, "son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart," and 5 times Satan said, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." Satan was not content to be in that exalted position of serving the Lord God. And he rebelled. He said, I will be like the Most High. And when he fell, he became most unlike the Most High. And took apparently a third of the angelic host with him, who followed him in his rebellion. God judged Satan. He was thrown out of heaven along with a third of the angels who became the demons. Now, thank God, if a third of the angels became demons, there's still two-thirds who are angels, twice as many angels as demons. But Satan was cast out. And then it says in verse 4 of our text, the dragon stood before the woman. Satan has been cast down to the earth, right? The earth is his primary sphere of domain, of dominion. He's the God of this world. He's the ruler of this world. In verse 4 now, the dragon stands before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. Beloved, recognize that Satan's ultimate battle is against Jesus Christ. And so here he stands before the woman. And the woman pictures Israel, waiting for the Messiah to come, for the Messiah to be born, that he might devour the child, that he might defeat, destroy the Messiah, lest God's plan be accomplished. Satan's constant aim and goal is the destruction of Christ and the followers of Jesus Christ. His war is against him. It was against him. The stage was set way back in the Garden of Eden. Mark it down, Genesis 3:15. When after the fall, when Satan, through the serpent, deceived Adam and Eve, deceived Eve rather, Adam followed. And God then said to the serpent in Genesis 3:15 and gave a promise of a coming deliverer. Genesis 3:15. To the serpent, God said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head. The seed of the woman, the Messiah, would bruise the serpent on the head. That's a mortal wound, a mortal injury. And you, the serpent, your seed shall bruise him on the heel. That's a picture of the cross. But it wasn't the wound that destroyed Christ at all, but it was a blow against the Savior. God gave that promise there of the eventual deliverance from the domination of Satan. The seed of the woman, the Messiah, he will bruise you, Satan, on the head, destroy you. Well, that was the stage that was set. This battle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And down through the centuries, Satan was at war, attempting again and again to destroy the Jewish people. Because if the Jewish people could be destroyed, no Messiah. Because God had said the seed of the woman would be the deliverer, according to Genesis 3:15. And so in Egypt, when the children of Israel were in bondage, Satan worked through a man named Pharaoh. And ordered, because the nation was growing and becoming powerful in Egypt, what did Pharaoh declare? All the baby boys were to be killed. And you know the story. Moses was protected and God raised him up to deliver the people. You go to the book of Esther, and a wicked man named Haman, Satan worked through Haman to exterminate the Jewish people. But God raised up Esther for such a time as that. Satan tried to destroy the line of Messiah, which was the line of David. Remember how King Saul, as we've studied in flocks in years past, and Saul again and again tried to murder David. Well, Satan was inspiring that. Yes, Saul was responsible. But if David could be destroyed, then the line of the Messiah, who was of the house and lineage of David by prophecy, then the line is gone. Interesting story in 2 Chronicles 22 and verse 10. How when the line of David came down to one little baby boy named Joash. And wicked Athaliah, when her son, the king, was assassinated, she said, now's my chance to grab the throne. And she had all of her grand baby boys put to death. Athaliah, her parents were Ahab and Jezebel. What does that tell you about her heart? Ahab and this wicked Athaliah, she ordered all of the baby boys, the sons of the king, murdered. But unknown to her, one little baby was spared. And the whole promise rested there on that little baby boy, Joash. He was hid for 6 years. And when he was 7 years old, they brought him out. And Athaliah was terror-stricken. They put her to death. And that little baby boy, Joash, 7 years old, began to reign as the king of Judah. And the line continued unbroken. When Christ was born, Matthew 2, paranoid old Herod, fearful that he had heard that the king of the Jews had been born. What did he do? He ordered that all the baby boys in Bethlehem be put to death. 2 years old and under. And you know the story. God delivered Mary and Joseph, sent them down to Egypt. Well, what did verse 4 tell us here? The dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And he tried. He tried through Herod as he had tried through the line through all of the centuries. And then as Jesus walked about in this earth for some 33 years at various times, Satan kept trying to kill the Messiah before his time. In Luke chapter 4, it's recorded that when Jesus came to his hometown of Nazareth and preached to them, they were filled with rage in the synagogue and they took him out and they were going to throw Christ over the cliff. But he walked through their midst unharmed. They couldn't touch him before his time. And finally, Satan thought he had a master plan. That finally he'd be able to devour the child of the woman. And he entered into Judas, a man named Judas. He said, now I've got him. And as Christ died on the cross, I picture Satan rubbing his hands and licking his chops and saying, we did it, we did it, we did it. But Satan deceived himself. Because 3 days later, Christ rose victorious over sin and Satan and death. Praise God. Hebrews 2:14, Christ took on flesh and blood that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And we're going to see next time, Lord willing, verse 11, that is how we defeat Satan. It's through the blood of the Lamb, verse 11, and because of the word of our testimony, and so on. Well, then thirdly, we look at the child who is Christ. We've seen the woman who is Israel, the dragon who is Satan, and then thirdly, the child who is Christ. And this is who it's all about. Verse 5, she, Israel, gave birth to a son. The Messiah was brought forth through the instrumentality of Israel, the Jews. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. With a rod of iron. The Messiah, the Savior, as we said, came through the Jewish nation. The promise to Abraham, way back 2,000 years before the birth of Christ, God said to Abraham, Abraham, in you, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Galatians tells us that that seed ultimately pointed to Christ. The blessing to the nations. And through the instrumentality of Israel, the nations would be blessed. Christ was born there. Bethlehem is prophesied, descendant of Abraham, descendant of David. His birth fulfilled so many prophecies, down to the minutest detail, even to where he would be born. Micah 5:2, O Bethlehem, from you shall come forth one who is to be ruler. And notice it says, he will rule all the nations with a rod of iron. He will return as conquering King of kings and Lord of lords. He will destroy the nations that have come against Israel at Armageddon. Revelation 19:15 says, he will smite the nations. He will judge all sin. He will put down all rebellion. But then it says, her child was caught up to God and to his throne. That's the ascension. After Jesus' brief time on earth, some 33 years, he was caught up to God before his throne. When Christ ascended, Satan could no longer directly attack the Son of God. But the devil has continued to work and attack the Jewish people. Because if he can eliminate the Jewish people, he thinks he's eliminated God's plan and God's program. And he'll never be able to do that because the Jewish, as we've seen in those scriptures, God is not going to allow them to be exterminated as much as the enemies, her enemies, want that to happen. Satan has worked through the ages, through the nations and evil men to destroy the Jews because Satan is anti-Christ and Satan is anti-Semitic. And in the last 2,000 years since Christ ascended, the Jews have endured almost unbelievable continual atrocities against them. And today, anti-Semitism continues unabated. Reached a pinnacle there under Hitler in the last century when Hitler said he had the final solution to the Jewish problem, to this scourge. Killed 6 million Jews in the Holocaust. Who was behind that? Satan. That's what this is all about. Satan. Satanically inspired. Today, the violence in the Middle East, the irrational hatred, the suicide bombings, how do you understand it? Mothers and fathers over there feeling so glorious that their sons and daughters are offering themselves this way. How do you explain that? It's satanically inspired. Because Satan's goal is to destroy the Jew, to destroy that nation, and to thwart the program and the purpose of God. And that conflict over there in the Middle East, it's setting the stage for the final drama. Note verse 6, and we'll see more of this next time. The woman fled. Israel, the nation, fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God so that there she might be nourished for 1,260 days. Now, get this. There's some 2,000 years now and counting between verse 5 and verse 6. When the Son was caught up, when Jesus Christ was caught up to God, that was the ascension. But verse 6 is talking about something still to happen. We're going to see it when we deal with verses 14 and so on. When God is going to supernaturally, for the last half of that tribulation, that's 3.5 years, the 1,260 days, God is going to protect that nation during that time. Preserve a remnant, if you will. And we'll see more of that. But Jesus said, didn't he, in Matthew 24:15, he said, when you see the abomination of desolation in Jerusalem, when you see that, what I believe is the Antichrist coming into the temple and proclaiming he is God, that satanically inspired human being, that world ruler. And he comes in and desecrates the temple and sits down and says, I am God. What did Jesus say? God is going to did I lose my sound? There, I'm back. Thank you. God is going to preserve a remnant of the Jews, although Satan, through the Antichrist, will seek to destroy them. Beloved, what does it say to us? You know, every sermon needs to have a purpose. When you sit down to write a sermon, you need to say, God, what is the purpose? And as I thought on this, I thought, we need to be encouraged, number one, that God's word is true. Amen? Amen. You look at one thing. You look at the nation of Israel. They should not be here. God's word is true. And you can use that in your witnessing to people, to get people, just to get them thinking about the truth of God's word. And then secondly, that God is right on schedule. His word will, His plan will be accomplished. All this will happen. This week I said, thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your plan. Thank you that we're living in a day when we're seeing this unfold right before our eyes. And we can thank Him. Friend, He's coming back. He's coming soon. And the question is, are you ready? And the only way to be sure you're ready is to be ready now. to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. You know, for most people, and I'm no different, the closer something gets, the more attention we pay to it. Tax day, April 15th. It's amazing the extra people they have to put on at the post office just to handle those people that drive up at midnight to mail their tax return, midnight, April 15th. Well, folks, in the plan of God, it's almost midnight, April 15th. Don't wait. Be ready. Trust Jesus. Receive Him as Savior and Lord.